Proverbs chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, this is God's holy, infallible word. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Now, friends, our God is a God of order. The Bible tells us that, 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not a God of disorder. So he is a God of order. And the whole created universe declares the fact that God is a God of order in many ways. You can look at all sorts of things, all the things that God has created, and you can see his wisdom and the order in which he has made all things. And his order is seen even in things that cannot be seen. Something such as the laws, what are called the laws of logic and thinking, come from God as well. And these laws of logic and thinking are basic, consistent, constant truths that are so necessary for us to even begin to think about anything or to communicate to one another. We have to understand that there is a basic truth of logic that underlies all thinking and communication. A basic law of non-contradiction, that something can't be something and not something at the same time in the same way. So God can't exist and not exist at the same time. It's a contradiction. And our thinking depends on those kinds of laws. Tonight, in Proverbs chapter 2, we see the wise King Solomon, as he again in a new section now addresses his son, my son. It begins a new section in this book of Proverbs. We see that King Solomon is applying the logic of wisdom to the teaching and training of his son. And in particular here in these verses that we've read tonight, it comes across in the form of speech that he uses. And as you look at these words, if you look at them carefully, you see that his words are carefully ordered in a certain structure. What we see in Proverbs chapter 2, 1 through 6, is in these verses, King Solomon says, if, then. He's using an if-then structure. And he uses actually three ifs and one then. And that's a logical way of thinking. If this, then this. It's a logical consequence, right? And I think we can just stop there for a moment and see what we can learn just from the very structure of these verses, that they are in this if-then structure. The very fact that there is an if-then, not only reminds us that God is a God of order, and that he has built in these logical axioms, these logical rules of thinking into our lives and minds. But the fact that there is an if-then speaks of the faithfulness and the sovereignty of God as well. Because God is who he is, we may have the assurances of the promises of God. He is faithful. There is a then to God's ifs. You see, that's a testimony of God's faithfulness, that there is a then to his ifs. But this structure also reminds us of man's responsibility. There are ifs to his thens. You see, just in the very structure of the language, there's so much to learn. And it's good for us to sign, think about that. What does it mean that there are if-then statements in Scripture? Very profound truths come out of just the thinking, the structure of the passage. Man's responsibility, God's faithfulness. If God weren't faithful, there'd be no hope in man's responsibility. God's faithfulness encourages our action and our responsibility. And there are ifs to God's thens. You know, often the case is that people want the then, but are not willing to abide by the if. They want the blessing. They want the promise, but they're not very interested or they're objected to the conditions. That's very often the case in this world. All men want to go to heaven. All people want to go to heaven. But as one Puritan said, they love the end, but they despise the means. Heaven is a great then, but the if of heaven is believing in Christ, accepting the way to heaven that God has ordained. People want the then of heaven. They don't want the if of believing in Christ. Sometimes men want the if, on the other hand, in spite of the then. That's the other half of that Puritan's statement. No man wants to go to hell. They despise the end, but they love the means. Well, here we have the if and the then of wisdom. Three ifs and one then. Let's look at the then first. It's in verse 5. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God. Understanding and knowledge. Solomon is holding out to his son and saying, here is what the then is. You will be able to have understanding and knowledge. And it will be the highest kind of understanding and the best kind of knowledge. It is the knowledge of God and the understanding of the fear of the Lord. He's saying you're going to have insight, knowledge, and understanding into the Christian faith and the Christian life and the God of the Christian faith and life. You know, there's no higher knowledge than that. People always have so many questions. As a pastor, you deal with that all the time. People have all sorts of questions about all sorts of things. Why is this happening? Why does God do that? What is God like? You know, all kinds of questions, all sorts of topics about their lives and about the Bible, about the Christian faith. And we may not get all of our questions answered, but how do we get any answers at all? How can we experience more and more of the understanding and knowledge of our faith and our life? Do you have some questions? Does the occasional question pop into your mind about why things are the way they are? About why your life is what it is and what's happening and what God may be doing? Well, if we were to get the answers, Solomon is telling his son there, if you want the then of knowledge and understanding in a deeper and deeper way of God and faith and this life, then it's going to come through these ifs. We can't expect the then if we are unwilling to apply ourselves to what God says are the ifs, the conditions. Now, I want to stop right there because anytime we mention conditions in the Christian life and faith, we have to remember the gospel is a gospel of grace. Our efforts never make God our debtor. They don't merit any blessing on their own. But in the gospel, and because of Christ, God has ordained a gracious cause and effect. Our obedience is blessed. Our efforts can be fruitful. Remember the great prayer of Augustine to God, ask whatever you will, but give whatever you ask. And so there are conditions in the Christian life, but God fulfilled all the conditions in Christ, and he enables us to fill the conditions that he places upon us as he works out both the end and the means of our salvation. There are ifs if we want the then. You know, what would you think of a farmer, boys and girls, or a gardener who wanted a good crop? He wanted to eat those juicy, ruby, red, succulent watermelons when it gets so hot at the end of the summer, and he wants those watermelons. Well, what would you say to someone like that? Well, you say, well, if you want watermelons at the end of the summer, you're going to have to plant some watermelon seeds at the beginning of the summer, right? And if you want a good crop of watermelons, you're going to have to water those watermelons and weed those watermelons and keep the rabbits and the deer out of that watermelon patch and all those sorts of things, right? There are all sorts of ifs that you're going to have to do. Now, the farmer doesn't make the watermelons grow, but he's involved in doing those things. And it's the same. God promises a wonderful gift here, but we're called to do things. Doesn't mean that then the things that we do merit the blessing at the end, but they're necessary. God has ordained that they're necessary. Well, what are the ifs? Here we come to the first part of this chapter. The first if, you see it there in verses 1 and 2. If you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding. The first if is the reception of God's wisdom. We have to accept and receive the wisdom of God. If we want to have understanding and knowledge of the fear of God and the understanding of God in the Christian life, we have to submit ourselves to the wisdom of God. We have to submit ourselves to what he tells us in his word. We have to come to learn and not to teach. And so he says to his son, you have to receive my words. There has to be a reception of the wisdom of God. This, in the broadest sense, is a call to faith. We need to receive what God is offering to us, his wisdom. And we know that Jesus Christ is our wisdom, 1 Corinthians 1. He has been made for us wisdom in salvation. We need to receive Christ. John 1, verse 12, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. It's a call to faith, a faith in Christ, a faith in the wisdom of God, that we would receive it and welcome it into our lives. And the words that we hear have to find a place deep in our hearts. If you accept my words and store up my commands within you, they have to become part of us. Do you remember Ezekiel the prophet who was called in that vision to eat the scroll of God, to eat the word of God? Ezekiel 3:3, God said to me, son of man, eat this scroll I am giving you and fill your stomach with it. So I ate it, and it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. This is what Psalm is calling his son to. He said, don't let it just be words that rattle around in your head or go in one ear and out the other. Store them up in your heart. They have to become part of the fabric of your life and your thinking. Receive the wisdom of God. The Bereans were of more noble character, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. And certainly this storing up of the commands within you almost certainly has a has a reference to memorizing Scripture, to hiding it in your heart. Memorizing Scripture is a way of incorporating the Word of God in our hearts and our lives, unlike anything else. It's the best way to have God's wisdom in your life, is to be memorizing the Word of God. Some of you young men, you're models and examples to us. You're contending for the faith, right? And you're memorizing the Word of God. That's a way that you're not only receiving the Word, but you're storing it up within you, aren't you? And you know, if you have God's Word here in your heart, it's with you wherever you go. No one can take it away from you. You know, there are parts of this Bible, I have to say, to my shame, that if someone came and stole away my Bible, I wouldn't have the Word anymore. I haven't memorized it all, right? See, the more and more we have this Word memorized, the more it's in our lives, the more it's true that no one can take it away from us. Wherever we are, we'll have it. In verse 2, we see it's not just a passive receiving of the Word of God, but an active application of our minds to God's Word. If you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding. You see, the first picture is almost God's wisdom from the Son to the Father is coming this way to the Son, and he's to receive it and store it in his heart. But the second part of this if is the Son then turning his ear and inclining his heart. He wants to come toward the wisdom that's coming toward him. There's an activeness to this. Charles Bridges said there must be an active, practical habit of attention. So it's not just, oh, whenever the word comes, you know, from Scripture, from preaching, or from my parent, I'll let it come to me then. There's an active turning your ear to it. There's an active applying your heart to understanding it. In Isaiah 50, verse 4, it says, the Sovereign Lord has given me an instructive tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being taught. Morning by morning, it's an interesting picture that your ears would wake up. We need to wake up. But here God says, my ears need to wake up every morning to hear the word of God, that my ear would be attentive to the word of God. And so we see first the if of the reception of the Word of God and the active application of our hearts and our minds to it. Second, the second if is the if of supplication for the wisdom of God. Supplication for the wisdom of God. It's in verse 3. And if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding. Notice the intensity of the way that prayer is described here. That's what's being mentioned. Cry aloud. Call out. It's an intensive asking to be made wise. In our pursuit of wisdom and understanding, if you're to get the answers that you want for the questions that you have, you have to be praying. You have to be crying out for wisdom, calling aloud to receive understanding. Luther said that we Christians should pray in the same way that the dog looks at the meat. That's how much we should want the things we pray for. We mentioned this, someone mentioned this morning in the discussion group about James, the passage in James about not being unstable and double-minded about the things that we ask. But the context there is wisdom, isn't it? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask, and God will give generously without finding fault. We need to be asking for the wisdom that we want. We need to ask God because he is the one who gives it. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. If we're going to get it, it's going to have to come from the Lord. And he says he gives it. Well, if he gives it, then we should ask for it. And so prayer in this pursuit of wisdom is essential. It's the second if of supplication. We need to pray desiring to have what we would ask for. And that leads to the third if that Solomon mentions. It's in verse 4. And if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure. This is the if of dedication. Dedication to the pursuit of wisdom. Solomon says to his son, you want wisdom? You want understanding? You want the answers to your questions? Then you're gonna have to search for it as for money or hidden treasure. How revealing just that comparison is about our hearts by nature. When Solomon wants to find a picture of dedication and zeal and passion, he finds it in man's love for money. That's striking to me. But what a powerful picture it then becomes. We are to search for wisdom like a man searching for hidden treasure. Our efforts should be and will be a reflection of how much we value God's wisdom. Some people put no effort into anything, as if nothing in this life or the next is worth the trouble. That is blasphemous, people who don't put any effort into anything. It just shows what they think of this world and what they think of the God who created this world and their lives that have been given to them from God. But many others have to think in this regard of how much effort we put into so many other things. But how much effort do we put into the search for wisdom? That's what Solomon is challenging his son. Search for it as for silver, as for hidden treasure. Men will give anything to get rich. What will you give to become wise? In Jeremiah we read, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. You know, sometimes people come to me with questions. Usually they're people outside of the congregation, but they come with me with questions. I say, well, if you're interested in this question, you really want to know the answer, then I'll pull a book off my shelf or something. I say, here's a place to start. Clunk. There's a big book that's laid down. Well, I don't want to read anything. You know, I don't want to study this. Just give me the answer. Just, you know, there are people who want the answers. They don't want to study. And here's the scripture too. Do we believe that God has revealed to us everything that we need for life and godliness? It's here. But we have to mine it out of scripture. God doesn't, in his purposes, just lay these things out for the superficial, casual person just to come and pick up whatever he wants. He honors and values his son and his wisdom too much to do that. So Jesus spoke in parables to hide truths from those who are just curious dabblers. You have to dig. You have to apply yourself. A.W. Tozer wrote a book, a chapter in a book called God Tells the Man Who Cares. The Bible was written in tears, and to tears it will yield its best treasures. God has nothing to say to the frivolous man. Do you really want to understand? Or do you just want to understand? Do you really want to know? Or do you just think it'd be neat to know, but you're not willing to put in any effort? Now, we just recently watched the Olympics. It's easy to watch those athletes do what they do and think, oh, that's easy. I could do that. I went cross-country skiing after I watched the Olympics because somehow I thought, watching those guys ski through the mountains, look at how fast they can ski 50 kilometers. That's nothing. Yeah. What you don't see is the years and years and years of effort and blood and sweat and tears that go into that kind of activity. Why would we think it would be anything less with the very wisdom and truth of God? That he would just yield up all the precious treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are hidden in Jesus Christ to people who don't think it's worth to put any effort in at all. That's why so many Christians remain ignorant and immature in the Christian life. because they're not willing to work spiritually. They're not willing to dig. They're not willing to study. Do you like stories of hidden treasure, boys and girls? You ever read stories of hidden treasure? X marks the spot on the map. I've mentioned this before, years ago. One of my favorite treasure hunters, Mel Fisher. He has been called the greatest treasure hunter of our times. He lived in Florida. He and his family lived in a rundown houseboat that was prone to sinking. He didn't care about his house and those things because everything and all his resources were focused on finding treasure. For over 15 years, he diligently searched for the wreck of a Spanish ship called the Atocha, which was sunk in 1622 off of the Key West coast in Florida. In 1975, he lost a son and daughter-in-law when their boat sank as part of the search. People are dying around him in this search for treasure. One of his biographers writes, "It took years, it cost lives, and challenged all who served as members of Mel's crew. Mel Fisher made a commitment of his greatest personal effort to find the Atocha, believing every day that the elusive lady was at last ready to reveal her lavish secrets. Lesser men would have failed." What made Mel Fisher that kind of dedicated, diligent seeker? Well, because along with the Atocha and her crew sank gold, silver, and gems at an estimated value of $400 million. He didn't just have some kind of historical interest in this boat. It was a treasure ship, and all that treasure was still there at the bottom of the ocean. On July 20th, 1985, after 15 years of searching, one of Mel Fisher's sons, Kane Fisher, called in on the radio and said, "Dad, put away the charts. We've got the mother load." They found it. That immense treasure that had been the incentive of all of Mel Fisher's life, that made him such a dedicated man, he found after those long years of diligent searching. But you know, on December 19th, 1998, Mel Fisher died. How much of that $400 million did he take with him into the judgment and into eternity? Not one single coin. So, beloved, we know in the Bible, Jesus Christ is revealed as the one in whom is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He is the pearl of great price in his own parable. To know him in a saving way, to be made wise unto salvation, is to have everlasting life. You can be diligent about all sorts of things in this life, but what does it profit you if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? And so Solomon says to his son, "As if searching for silver or hidden treasure, you search for the wisdom of God, the fear of the Lord, the truth as it is in Jesus. Because those are riches that will last. They will never perish, spoil, or fade." Friends, God blesses his people graciously with wisdom, but he has ordained that wisdom comes when we seek it his way, a way that shows that we know its true value.